Good morning, church family. Blessings on you. Beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? It's good to see some familiar faces that we haven't seen for a while. Can hardly wait to sit down and talk with you. We're getting a bit of a ring. There we go. What's your week like? Remember, we're talking about God talking to us, speaking to us. Did you hear His voice at all this week? At any point? What did He say to you? Did He lay something on you? Let me tell you about my week real briefly here. I don't want to get into all the details, but I received a phone call as I was driving up Highway 10. On the other end was one of my nieces. She could hardly talk. She was weeping so loud. And she shared that her mother had passed away. She's been hanging in the balance for probably about a year now. A beautiful lady stood by the side of my brother as they ministered together for over 50 years in ministry. Wonderful Christian lady, raised beautiful children. And so I continued to just pray with her on the phone as I was driving. Luckily, there were no police behind me. And finally, I pulled off the freeway and we talked for a few moments, encouraged her and assured her that our prayers were with her and that we would be coming up soon. And then as I pulled into the driveway of our house, I received another phone call. This time it was my son, and he was on his way to the hospital. His mother-in-law had an aneurysm. You ever felt pressed down? You ever felt like you were being pressed from all sides? Pressed and pressed and pressed. First thing came into my mind was a song. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Sing with me. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Heavenly Father, right now we are here and we have already felt the presence of Your Holy Spirit as it has spoken to our hearts. All the stress and all the anxiety and all the fears that flood our minds through the week, we ask for those to just be put aside as the power of Your love and Your mercy and Your Holy Spirit flood into our hearts and into our minds. As we open Your Word, speak to us, we pray, in Your name. Amen. You know, we've been talking about some of the false views of God, and there are many. Everybody has their own idea and their own opinion of God and what He does and doesn't do for them. Not too long ago, a couple of years ago, I laid to rest one of my family members who was raised a Christian in a minister's home. But at some point in his life, he turned his back on God and he had no opinion because he became an atheist. And he died an atheist. As much as we tried to help him understand that there is a loving God and a merciful God and a caring God, he refused to see that and he died an atheist. There is no God, he said. How could there be a God after what I saw in the Vietnam War? After the terrible destruction that I saw with my own eyes, there is no God. From that experience, I have been more determined than ever to try to help people understand that there is truly a loving God. And that there is a God who does care. And there is a God that you can trust. There is a God that you can cast all your cares upon. He will carry the burdens of our lives. Because we live in lives that are heavily weighted down and heavily burdened. As you know, the frontal part of our minds, our brains, is the area that we process information. Our emotions come from that area also. And if our minds are full of fear, if our minds are full of anxiety, if our minds are full of the cares and the sorrows and the sadness and the difficulties and all the hardship of our lives, God has a very difficult time getting through to us. And so we have to learn to choose to cast our burdens upon the Lord. It is a conscious choice that you make. Yes, if you want to, you can continue to quiver and to shake and to be afraid of life and everything that happens in life, and the world around you has ample evidence that there is pain and suffering and death in this world. You can choose to do that, or you can choose to say, God, I accept your love and your mercy. I accept, allow the Holy Spirit to come into my heart, flood my mind with the goodness of God and His mercy. You can do that. Yeah, that's a choice. Oh, certainly, I could stand up here and I could fill your minds with all kinds of scary, hairy theology. I could fill your minds with all kinds of beasts and revelations and all kinds of things that would raise the level of fear, and you would go home and say, wow, that was a powerful sermon. He scared the daylights out of me. I better run for the mountains and hide in the hills. No. We don't have to read that from the Bible to know this world's going to hell in a handbasket. The thing is, you don't want to be in that basket. You want to be in the hand of God. The God that created this universe, the God is merciful, the God that sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that you could have eternal life. We don't need to have hell scared out of us to get into heaven. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And so it's important for us to have a healthy view of God. God is not distant. He is the most nigh God. Samuel discovered that last week, didn't he? And when Samuel finally learned to listen and to recognize the voice of God, his life changed. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Samuel, not a single word that came from the lips of Samuel ever fell to the ground. You know what that means? That means that God worked so mightily in him that everything that he said, every word that he said, every prophecy that he foretold, everything that he did was uplifting and glorifying God. Amen? Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? Huh? Unlike Saul. Yeah, the first king of Israel. Samuel anointed him. But he chose to take the dark side. He chose to go in the dark paths of life. He did not glorify and uplift God. And because of that, he died a lost man. He took his own life. Fell on his sword. What a contrast. What an incredible contrast. And then you have David. Oh yes, David, the next king of Israel, a man anointed from childhood who became eventually, after the persecution of the living king, Saul, he eventually became king. Did he always walk the path of light? No, he didn't. He was as human as you and I. He also wandered here and there and everywhere, but finally, eventually, by the time he died, he had learned to have faith in God, to follow the ways of the Lord, to follow the path of light, to glorify God. I expect to see him in the kingdom, along with the rest of you. Okay? So how do you define God this morning? The word God is used in every tongue on the face of this earth. There are different ways of saying it, but the word God is a word that is very common in all religions. But let's talk about the God that you believe in, the God that you serve, okay? We've talked about false views of God, but now let's go to the Word and let's find out what God says about Himself. Don't you think it's a good place to start? What better place can you go than to God's actual Word and let Him define who He is? Well, we have all kinds of words. There's the sovereign God. There's the preeminent God. We could use words like the emperor, the king, the ruler, the Lord, Theos, Deus, Allah, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Those are all words that define God. All right? And if you have some time this afternoon, get on, you know, Google and Google all those words. Find out what they actually mean. We theologize. Even the word theology. Theo is theos. That's the Greek word for God. Ology, the study of God. You got it? Theos is the study, the philosophy, the ideas, man's ideas of who God is. So we study theology. We read books. We read the Bible. We go to seminars. We write songs. We write poems about God. I spent 7 years of my life studying the Bible. And in its original languages, Greek and Hebrew. Isn't that right, Huck? We have another pastor here this morning, all the way from Idaho. God bless you. Ollie Olson came from Idaho, and I think he pastored one time near Walla Walla, there in Milton Freewater. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Studying God is a wonderful thing to do. Reading His words is a wonderful thing to do. But brothers and sisters, it's not enough to study God's name. You gotta know God. Amen. You know, there's going to be a lot of people when God comes in the clouds of heaven that think they know God and they've studied Him day and night, their entire lives, and they have opinions of God, they have ideas of God, they have theories of God, they have philosophies of God, but they don't know God. Riley says this, and I quote, "You will never grow as a Christian until you develop a personal intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Until you deal with Him as you would a best friend. Turn to Him first in every need. Consult Him at every step. Talk to Him about all your difficulties. Spread before Him all your sorrows. Allow Him to share in all your joys. Do all things as is in His sight. To go through every day learning of Him." If you think that coming to church once a week or studying the Bible once a week, the lesson study, or spending days of the week studying is going to get you into the kingdom, you got it wrong. Just knowing about God won't save you. Just reading about God won't save you. Just watching a TV preacher talk about God won't save you. The only way you will be saved is if you have a personal relationship with God. Please understand that. Being in the right church won't save you. Going to the right church won't save you. Singing the right songs, walking the right way, dressing the right way, eating the right thing. None of that's going to save you. Only knowing God personally will save you. Do I have to say it again? No. God says it all the time. He says it from Genesis to Revelation over and over and over. And we sit around and we just want to philosophize about it. We want to talk about, is God male or female? Is God three? Is He two? Is He one? And some religions would say, well, there are many, many expressions of God. There are thousands. Have you ever been to India? The Hindu religion has more gods than you can count. I remember we used to go to a temple in Singapore every so often because we were amazed by how people could walk on red hot coals of fire and not be burned. Yeah, it happens. It's real. I've seen it with my own eyes several times in a row. That's weird stuff. Because they serve the God of this world, the God of darkness. They can do wonderful things and amazing things. The Bible tells us, Jesus warned His disciples about those kind. But folks, we must see Jesus. We must have a relationship with a living, true God. There are thousands, as I said, there are thousands of expressions and ideas and philosophies of God, but there's only one true God. And that's the God that we read about in the Word. Apostle Paul here is giving us in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Look at this, verse 15. Let's take a look at it. Grab your Bible. It starts off, by the way, this is one of the best definitions in the Scriptures of God defining who He is. Paul does a great job, too. I love Paul. He says, I'm not a very good preacher. That's okay. I don't mind being in that camp. But he knew the Lord. He says here, begins by saying, verse 15, that He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, you think of an image. What is an image? Well, the Bible tells us not to bow down to images. Okay, we know that. And we know that, in Genesis, in the creation story, it says that we are created in the image of God. So Jesus must be then, and this is referring to Jesus here, Jesus then must be like us. He's created in the image of God. Oh, by the way, that's one of the earliest heresies of the Christian church, is that Jesus was created by God at some point in time. There are two major religions here in this world now that still teach and believe that. That Jesus is like us. He was created at some time, at some point. In fact, one religion teaches that Jesus and Satan were brothers that were created by God the Father. Talk about a twist. Talk about a twist. So you have here then the idea that Jesus is an image of God. Now, if we are made in the image of God, means that there is something about us that resembles God. Maybe it's how we look. Maybe it's our personalities. Maybe it's the ability that we have a free will and we can make choices. Some of us wish that wasn't so. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to think and make choices? Did you know the vast majority of people are just like sheep? Especially when it comes to religion. Pastor, just translate it for us and tell us. We don't want to dig for ourselves. We don't want the Holy Spirit to talk to us. Don't make God talk to us. Just you tell us what God tells you. Where have I heard that before? At the foot of Mount Sinai, when God tried to speak to the children of Israel, it came down in a cloud of fire and thunder and lightning, and the children of Israel ran from the foot of the mountain and said, we're getting out of here, we're going back to Egypt. And Moses said, wait a minute, God's trying to talk to you. They said, great Moses, you go talk to God and come and tell us. Well, guess what? That dispensation is over with. Because since then, we have the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and revealed who God was. I get ahead of myself here. So, He is the image of the invisible God. That's what it says. Didn't that say there? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Oh, you see, Jesus was born of the Father. So He's subservient to the Father. He's really not God. Oh, that's what Arius said, first century or second, one of those, I can't remember now, it's too much information up here. But he said Jesus was created by God the Father, so He is subservient to the Father. And then somebody else took that idea and ran with it. It was called Gnosticism, and they said, well, if Jesus can, because He was created by the Father, He's like us, and because He lived without sin, then we can live without sin too. Oh, I heard an echo. You say, well, they don't teach that nowadays. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. I have heard preachers. I just heard one last night. Y'all can Google, but I won't tell you who it was. Who suggested that through the same power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had when He was here on this earth, that He did not sin, we can also overcome sin. Oh, my friends. Help us. Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. Anybody here born without a sinful nature? Without a sinful nature? Anybody? Somebody? Just raise your hand, please. Really? There's no angels here then. No, there are not even any saints here. Nobody? Everybody was born with a sinful nature. You know what that means? That means you will die with a sinful nature. That means the only time that nature is going to get changed is when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and changes this mortal body into immortal. Please make that clear. The greatest heresy of Christendom started in the first and second century. It was Arianism, and then it was Gnosticism, and then from there it went crazy everywhere, and it still lingers like a soapy, dirty, you know, residue around a bathtub and a ring around the collar. It still sticks its head up in every single denomination, and every single denomination needs to go after it like the devil. We need to go after it, and we need to smash it and crush it, because if you believe that you can live without sin, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross for your sins. The greatest heresy of Christendom, and it's alive and ticking. I just heard it last night on a television show. Well, it was actually on the iPhone. Please understand this. Jesus does not have the same nature that we have. He is fully divine. Fully 100% divine. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, just another one of Paul's wonderful books, by the way. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And what does it say? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Do you see the difference between an image and an exact representation? You and I are created in the image of God, but Jesus is an exact representation, which means He's part of the pie. You say, well, how in the world did pie get in there? Apple pie. How many like apple pie? Anybody hungry? It's after 12 here. I know Pam is. Me too. Get it this way. Take an apple pie from Julian, one of my favorite places to buy apple pies. I will even drive out of my way to buy a pie there. Take an apple pie, divide it in three. Got it? Divide it in three. Big pieces. Wow, I couldn't eat that big a one. Man alive. You take that pie and you divide it in three. They are equal pieces of the same pie. Do you get it? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter which one you take out of there. It's still part of that whole pie, right? You get it? It still tastes like apple pie. It doesn't taste like pumpkin pie or lemon meringue pie. It's apple pie. So you remove Jesus and you bring Him to this earth. He's still God. Co-eternal with the Father. By the way, that was what how the Christian church answered the whole Arian controversy. Arians going around the world saying, oh, you know, Jesus was created. And no, they said, no. And they shed blood over this, by the way, literally. Jesus was co-eternal with the Father. People say, well, then who created Him? It was self-evident, self-created. Something you'll never figure out, guys. I spent a lot of time studying this very topic. Because I saw a strain, a threat of it in my own denomination. And it scared the daylights out of me. I have relatives that buy into this stuff. Oh, God help us. We're going to have another Reformation. You know? The Reformation started by Martin Luther. Needs to come back around. God needs to raise that man back up so he can come back here and straighten us out. If our Christology is messed up, our theology is messed up. If our theology is messed up, we're all messed up. You get it? Christ was not born with the inclination or the leaning to sin. He was born without sin. He was wholly divine. He was God. Nothing less. Pure God. God Himself could have come. The Father could have come. I think they had a big argument in heaven. I really do. Sometime, I don't know, how many billion years ago? I have no idea. Billions and billions, yes. Yes, the universe is billions and billions of years old. You're saying, oh, wait a minute. No, that's right. God has existed forever and ever and ever. Don't try to figure that one out either. Your brains are too small. You'll never figure it out. That's like when you turn the key in your car and your car all of a sudden shuts off and goes, I need to figure out the driver. Now, they do have smart cars. that can actually park themselves now. So I have to be careful how I use this analogy. But your car will never be you. Your car will always depend on the smarts and the brain of a human. We don't have artificial intelligence now. I know they're trying to do it, but it still depends on pre-existing information that comes from the brain of a person. Don't ever forget that. Don't get caught up in this crazy stuff about computers are going to start making themselves and cars are going to start designing them. Well, okay, but anyways, you get the point here, right? Jesus, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, they have always been in existence. They're the same pie and they've always been there. Always. Have no idea how they got started. But I can tell you one thing, they didn't crawl up out of an oozy swamp, become a lizard and then a snake, and then a monkey, and then a human standing upright. That's not how it started. Because it says very clearly in this passage, moving right along. And let me just finish up in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. In other words, He is God. You got it? He is God. Nothing less. He is fully God. Okay? But we go back to our passage here in Galatians. And we're going to learn something else here too. Okay? Something else about God. It says that He was the firstborn. And we get images of a little baby. Okay, the firstborn. But what is He the firstborn of? He's the firstborn, not of, but He's the firstborn over all creation. But He goes on to say even more than that. He says that He created the earth. Oh yeah, okay, that blows your theory, right? Because if Jesus was created, then He created Himself. Right? Because if it says very clearly that Jesus, and you can look in John also, that Jesus was the one who created this earth. You like that? So if Jesus was created, then He must have created Himself. No, because we found out in Hebrews that He is God. All right? So, beginning with, let's talk about this firstborn thing first, okay? In Hebrew, it can mean two things. It can literally mean the firstborn, which I have one, lives in Walla Walla. His name is Rick. He's 36 years old. He'll be, 36 years old. He is, many say, born in the image of his father, but I disagree with that. He's much better looking than his father. Maybe not as smart. No, I'm just kidding. But his voice sounds like mine. My younger boy's voice sounds like mine. My voice sounds like my father's, and my voice sounds like my brother's. We have the same voice, same resonance. When we sing together, we can sing in the same key and nobody knows who's singing. Because we have a likeness. All right? Jesus, the idea of Jesus being the firstborn is not the idea of birth. It's the idea of being identified with. It means a position of importance. So, He has a position with the pie. It's the Son. You got it? That's His position. So it identifies His position, not the fact that He was born. He was eventually born of a woman. The Bible tells us He was born of a woman. But before that, He was co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You got it? Part of the pie. All right? Now, the idea of firstborn. Jesus is in the position of firstborn. All of creation was made by Him and for Him. So, artists often, it's said about artists, and Marty knows about this, and I know a little bit about art, that when an artist creates a piece of art, it often puts a little bit of himself in that piece of art. You can tell a lot of the character or the personality of an artist by the kind of art they produce. Does that mean Van Gogh was blind? Because his heart always looks out of focus. Just kidding. No, but the point is that when Jesus created this world and when he created human beings, he put just a little bit of himself into us. Now, wait a minute. People say, oh, there we go. Watch out. You know, that's the whole thing of, you know, this, that we all have a little piece of God in us. That's another heresy. No, it means that we were created with a likeness, personality, characteristics, and yes, maybe even physical resemblance. But we are not God. Got it? Never will be. Don't even try to resemble it. Okay? Yeah, I know we sing the song, Be Like Jesus, This My Song. We sing those songs. But let's make sure that we understand the difference. The difference is that we are created in the image, but we are not God. All right? Now, verse 17. I want to move along because I only have, I'm getting over time, so I want to move on here. Verse 17. Jump up to verse 17. I like this because he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is an important part. All things hold together. When something is held together, what does that mean? That means it might be falling apart and needs to be held together, right? I needed to be held together this week. I needed to come here and worship this morning. Thank you, worship team. I needed to be blessed this morning. I needed to be touched by God's Holy Spirit this morning. Because I needed to be held together. Here's an example. I looked this up. That using a more of a sort of a scientific model here, I'm going to have to read this. I copied it here. Physicists still cannot figure out how an atom actually holds together. Did you know that? Oh, these are smart guys. I have a cousin who works at Los Alamos. He's been studying for 50 years. Physics. Atoms especially. Los Alamos. You know your history. You know what it's all about. He circulates among the smartest of the smart scientists and physicists in the world. And he says, we still cannot figure out how the atom actually holds together. All right? The nucleus of the common oxygen atom has, I'm going to have to read this because I hated science, has 8 protons, right? All you smart ones, all right? Which have a positive charge, all right? And 8 neurons with no charge, kind of like a battery in a way. By the way, you ever tried to hook up the battery backwards? You get a reaction, don't you? But anyways, I don't want to go there. Which have a, okay, 8 neurons with no charge, they should, by theory, fly apart. They should. They should just fly in all directions. An earlier physicist had discovered that like charges repel each other. Isn't that right? You take a magnet and you put the positive side together and it repels, right? It has to have the negative and positive. Okay? Yet, here were 8 positively charged protons just hanging out together. And the negatively charged elements of the atom are out there spinning around the atom. Isn't that weird? And they don't know how to figure it out. They don't know how it happens, how it works. All right? And so in the 1920s and 30s, scientists discovered that there was an incredible power lurking in the atom, holding all the protons in the nucleus of the atom together. They called it a nuclear force. Well, how about we just call it God? Huh? How about we just call it God? Because what does it say? The text in Colossians says, He holds together. If God can hold the universe together, if He can hold the protons and neurons and the atoms and all these things together, He can hold you together. Boy, and He better hold this nation together. And by the way, if you read on in this passage, He does. We're not going to go there. Next week we will. He better hold this nation together. And He does have the power to do that, and He will do that. To glorify Him.
All right? He's going to hold you together too. He's going to hold your marriage together. He's going to hold your job together. He's going to hold your family together. He's going to hold you together. But folks, you got to get to know Him. You got to get to know Him as a personal God, as the real thing. He's not just a name. He's not just a definition. He's not just a theology. He's not just a movie screen, a picture on a movie screen. He's not a picture on the wall. He is a living God, and He created all things. And He controls all things. I know you don't like that. People don't like to be controlled. They don't like to be told. They don't like to be told, well, no, you can't be this and you can't be that. You can't do this job or that job. We can't ordain you. We can ordain you. We can't. Whoo, man, you get so confused and so spun out of dead center. You go, well, what is the truth? The truth is that God's in control, and we forget that He's in control, and we try to control ourselves and everybody around us. You've been around people like that? I call them control freaks. And you know what's amazing? They often rise to high positions. Amazing. Yeah. Sometimes they're the leaders of nations. Sometimes they're the leaders of companies. Sometimes they're the leaders of churches. Sometimes they're the leaders of religion departments. Sometimes they're your neighbor or your neighbor's dog. Unfortunately, it's my dog in the neighborhood that tries to control everything. She's a border collie, and border collies think they have to herd everything, including the visitor that came to see my neighbor, and they said she bit them. Well, I had to explain to them, let me see the bite. Where? I don't see it. Well, right here, there's a little red spot. Well, yes, because she's a border collie, she herds you. She tries to get you out of the neighborhood if she doesn't know you, so she nips your heel. She did to all the neighbor kids, and it didn't hurt them, but she was trying to herd them. You see? Trying to control other people. Let me tell you something, folks. If you ever end up in a church or a religion or even a job where they try to control your decision making, they try to control your life to every single degree, everything you do, everything you eat, everything you think, everything you're supposed to do and not supposed to do, guess what? Run. Run like crazy. Jesus did that. When He was in the desert experience, and the controller of the world at that point, the controller of the world was Satan, came to Jesus and tried to control Jesus, tried to tell Him what to do and what not to do. Jesus resisted him by a thus saith the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord's Word, if you don't know the God that you worship, the God you claim to be a follower of, then you need to get to know Him, because guess what? Satan's still trying to control you. And let me tell you something. If he can try to control the holy Son of God, sinless Son of God, if he can try to control the holy, sinless Son of God, he knew God. By the way, he knew Jesus. Remember the demons? When Jesus came up out of the Sea of Galilee there, and the demons came out of the tombs and came down, and guess what they said to Jesus? They said, oh, we know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. They knew who Jesus was. And guess who was in control at that point? The living God. Get out. Get out of here. Leave this man. But you can't do that to us, Jesus. Well, I kicked you out of heaven, didn't I? Well, just let us go into the herd of pigs. Sure, why not? I don't eat pork anyway. Okay, so you get it. You get the fact that if Satan tried to control Jesus, let me tell you something, folks. It's open season on us. And we had better make it clear that our minds are controlled by the living God, the Holy Spirit, because there are people trying to control your minds. And guess what? A lot of them are leaders. A lot of them are leaders. You better make sure you know God's Word. You better make sure that the voice you hear in your ear and in your mind is the Holy Spirit and not some other voice. If I were to die tomorrow, I would not have done my job as your pastor if I had not helped you understand that the only voice that you must learn to listen to and to follow is the voice of God the Spirit. Remember I said last week, the Spirit will never lead you away from the Word of God. He will never lead you into peripheral theological debates and arguments, because there's really only one major theme of the Word of God, and that is that Jesus saves. You want to boil it all down? Was it Kierkegaard? It's not in my notes. I don't know. Kierkegaard, or one of those philosophers of the last generation, was dying. He was a great philosopher, and he loved pressing the envelopes of theological thought and philosophical thought. But on his deathbed, his disciples came to him and said, "Tell us, great master, what is your final summary of everything you believed and taught in your life? Before you die, please tell us." Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There was another great, divine, holy, holy. The Son of God came to this earth, and his disciples said to him, "Tell us, what are the most important things that you can tell us?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God." Number one, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Please, please, do not let the devil spin you. Do not let the devil spin you, folks. You've got to know the Word, and you've got to connect with God. And he's promised that he will speak to us. But we have to recognize the voice. And like Samuel, we need to say, "Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Father God, we thank you so much for your Word and your promises. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the very exact, he's God. He came from heaven to this earth. He was sent here, and he died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Oh, Father, please do not allow us to be spun by the things of this world. Do not allow us to chase the devil's dogs. Help us to stay faithful and true to the voice that speaks in our hearts and in our minds, to stay faithful and true to you is our prayer in your name. Amen.